So the song is, "Were You There?" So were you there on that Good Friday, April 3rd, we believe, A.D. 33? Were you there when they crucified Jesus Christ? You and I might look and say, well, we weren't there, but we were there. Metaphorically, you would say each and every one of us were there, and it was our sins that were laid there on the back of Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and let's go back there for a bit. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. If you're going to use a pew Bible, that's going to be on page 833 of your pew Bible. So let's talk about Good Friday. Was it really a Good Friday? As you think about it, was it a Good Friday for you? You ever thought about Friday is the best day of the week? There's a lot of research out there about that, and if you ask people what their favorite day of the week is, no one says Monday. There's not many people that say Monday. Now, there are some people that would say Saturday or Sunday, but the majority of people say Friday. Friday is their favorite day. There's another way that you can look at it. There are these apps, you know, today, and people go around and they rate their mood, how they feel on various days, and the day that they rate the highest is always Friday. For the majority of people, I should say. So when you ask people what their favorite day is, they tend to come back to you and they say it's Friday. And then you ask them what words they associate with Friday. They're usually pretty good words. They talk about freedom. Some people talk about party. Some people talk about release, like everything's okay now because it's Friday. They say, now this is not verified by research, but they say, many folks, that more songs are written about Friday than any other day. And so think about that for a bit. There are a lot of songs about Saturday, but they say there's more about Friday than any other day. There are, for sure, some restaurants that are named Friday, and there's a reason for that. And there's even some best-selling books that talk about Friday. There's one out there called Every Day is Friday. It's not. But it says that, and they're actually taking some of the information about research on Friday and trying to talk about it in that way. So is Friday really a good day, and was April 3rd, Friday, April 3rd, A.D. 33, was that a good day? If you remember this past Wednesday, if you were here, we talked about what happened on Wednesday and especially what happened Thursday. And we kind of went through that particular period. And we talked about how Jesus went to Gethsemane, how Jesus prayed and folks kept falling asleep as he's going through some difficulty there. They're falling asleep. He says, "Can you not just watch for a little bit longer?" Then Judas comes up and kisses him, and then they betray him and he's taken off, and there's kind of this trial. All of this is happening Thursday evening, Friday morning. So we're talking about like after midnight, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, Friday morning, all of what you're seeing in that particular picture. And so when we keep on looking at this story and we come to Matthew chapter 27, we're probably around 5 a.m. on Friday morning. So let's pick it up there. We see that the Bible says in verse 1 of Matthew 27, when morning came, and what they're saying is the sun came up. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders and the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. So these are the two trials that you see when you put the Gospels together. They've had these two trials. They're trying to figure out a way to put him to death, and actually they're having a lot of hard time trying to do it. It says that they bound him in verse 2, and they led him away, and they delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. And so many scholars think it's 5 in the morning. This is the governor. You think it'll go well for you if you go and you try to wake up our governor at 5 a.m.? Probably not. But these folks had a little bit of authority. These people had some influence. And so though he didn't like it, he apparently is listening to them, though he might be kind of upset, and he's going to pay attention to them for a bit. Then we've got this little interlude. Look at verse 3. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind. He changed his mind and he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." Now, we talked about this past Wednesday how Peter looked at a distance. Peter denies Jesus 3 times, and Then the rooster crows. Well, probably Judas is around as well. And Judas is watching, and he does not like what he sees. And he realizes when Jesus is taken to Pilate that Jesus is about to be crucified. And there's scripture that talks about that in the Old Testament. If you betray someone by lying, basically they're talking about a false witness. It's over in Deuteronomy 27. If you bear false witness against someone leading to their death, you are a cursed person. And so Judas is getting this. He's feeling this. And so he goes in and he says, hey guys, I was wrong. He had a change of heart. He did not repent. He had a change of heart. He realized he was wrong. And I want you to notice how callous they are. What is that to us? Here is a man in great difficulty. Here is a man who's a Jew. Here is a man who is upset. And they're like, what is that to us? We don't care about that. Forget, you know, just go on. Verse 5, he gets it. And so it says, he throws down the pieces of silver into the temple. He departed and he went and he hanged himself. So he took that silver and he threw it into the temple, a place in the temple, we know from other passages, where only the priest could go and retrieve it. So he throws the silver in there, and though they say, what is that to do with us? We don't care. He throws it to a place where they must personally go and pick it up and bring it out. And then the scripture says he goes and hangs himself. Now, why does he do this? Judas is one of the few people, Judas saw something that most people have never seen. Only 11 other people saw the things Judas saw. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. He saw Jesus heal people. He saw Jesus walk on water. He saw the power of Jesus. He heard the messages of Jesus. He had an intimate relationship with Jesus. And all of that comes back down and breaks upon him, and he goes out and he hangs himself. In verse 6, it says, the chief priest taking the pieces of silver, they have to go get this themselves, said it's not lawful for us to put this in the treasury since it's blood money. We can't go and build an extension, or we can't add something to the temple because this is blood money. They admit that this is wrong, what they have done. They admit that this is blood money, and they can't use it for anything that they would like to use it for. Verse 7 says, so they took counsel. What do we do about this? And they bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. So they buy a cemetery. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. It's a testimony to what they did. They shed innocent blood. They're admitting it by what they refuse to do with this silver, and then how they buy the cemetery and what they name it. Verse 9, then it was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price has been set of some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Sometimes folks, liberal scholars, will come back and say, well, Jeremiah didn't actually say that. That was Zechariah who said that. And it's the way that the Jews look at particular passages or parts of the Old Testament, and it's in that same section. And so that's what he's getting, that what Matthew is getting at there, and he's writing to Jews who would have understood that. Verse 11 says, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? So stop there. So he goes to Pilate, and you've got to remember, Pilate is a governor. Pilate is the governor of this territory from 26 to 36 AD. Pilate, from historians, we know was a bad rascal. He was not a nice fellow at all, mistreated people. But notice he does seem to be in a bad way in the situation we find him in here. He asks Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says in the last part of verse 11, you have said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Pilate asked him a question. He comes back, but he comes back in a kind of a vague response. Verse 13 says, Pilate said to him, do you not hear now many things they testify against you? Do you not hear these things they're saying, these lies they're saying against you? And you're not going to address this. Verse 14. But he gave them no answer, which is exactly what Isaiah 53 said the Messiah would do. How the Messiah would behave. Not even a single charge, so the governor was greatly amazed. So Pilate's looking,
And he realizes this man's life is in danger, and he's amazed that he does not seem to be concerned about that. He's amazed at Jesus' response. What I would say to you, though, is it's not a good Friday. It's not a good Friday for Judas. It's not a good Friday for Pilate. You're going to see it's not going to be a good Friday for some others as we go along. And so you ask yourself, as we look at this passage, then why do we call it Good Friday? Because it's not going so good up to this point. This is about to change for one fellow, at least, in verse 15. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. So Pilate's thinking, this is my way out of this. Verse 16, he says, he had gathered this notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So we don't know a lot about Barabbas. We believe he's a murderer. We know he's someone that incited rebellion. But as you look at all the different gospels and what you know about Barabbas, it does not sound like he was such a rabble riser, raiser against the Romans. He was someone that was probably bad toward his countrymen, someone that might rob from you, if you will. And so someone that we think if we release, he might come and break into my house or harm me. But nevertheless, verse 17 says, when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you? Barabbas, he thinks they won't want him out there in their community, or Jesus, who is called the Christ. So they call Jesus the Messiah, Christ means Messiah, or this Barabbas guy, the fellow that causes trouble. Which would you have me release? Verse 18 says, he knew it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. So Pilate is a wicked man. Pilate is probably a ruthless man. It sounds like that from history. But yet he does not want to do this to Jesus, so it sounds. Verse 19 says, besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Now, it sounds like she's got some emotional difficulties, and it sounds like she's been troubled by what she has experienced, but it is probably also likely that she and Pilate have discussed Jesus at length. We've already talked about how Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. So Sunday, he would have come into Jerusalem. She has probably heard, remember we've talked about how he went and visited Lazarus. She has probably heard about Lazarus and how Jesus raised him from the dead. And she has had this dream that she talks about. And this is probably in Pilate's mind as well. And she's like, this is a righteous guy, fella. Don't go wrong here. Be careful and get this off of your plate, so to speak. Verse 20 says, now the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So they're working the crowd. These are evil people. And other folks just go right along with it. The crowd just falls right into place. Verse 21, the governor again said to them, well, which of these two would you have for me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Now, as you look at that, you've heard people say, don't ask a question that you do not know the answer to. You hear lawyers say that all the time. This is a fellow who thought that way as well. He may be a lawyer. He's at least a politician. He's a fellow that's had experience with the armed services. He would not ask a question that he does not think he knows the answer. And so when he asks, what do you want me to do with Christ? He's probably not thinking they're going to say what they are about to say. So he says, then what do you want me to do with Christ? And then it says, they said to him in the middle part there, verse 22, let him be crucified. I suspect this shocked Pilate. I suspect his mouth went wide open. I suspect he may have kind of got knocked back for a little bit as if someone had just pushed him. You know, he was hit with a hard wind. And if you look in verse 23, he immediately seems to come back and say, well, why? What evil has he done? So he's shocked by this, I believe, and he's kind of paused, and he comes back and says, will you tell me what he's done that he would deserve to die? Now stop and think about that for just a minute. It proves that Jesus was truly innocent. The only thing that they're charging him with is blasphemy, because They say that he said he was the Son of God, Son of Man, and he actually did tell him. He said, you're going to see, next time you see me, I'm going to be coming on the clouds, all right? So this is what he told them, and this is what they're going to actually crucify him for. Scroll down and look real quickly, though, at verse 23 again. It says, they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. Have you ever noticed when someone does not have the answer to something, sometimes they yell louder? You get into an argument about politics or something that happens at work, and people just come back stronger and stronger. So they can't answer Pilate's question. Well, he's done this or he's done that. So they just come back louder and say, Pilate, you've got to crucify him. And so what you see is this is not a good Friday for Pilate. Look at verse 24. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and he washed his hands before the crowd and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself. From history, we know Pilate was in trouble. Pilate, it sounds like, had come in and had a little parade. He had some inscriptions on, some placards that went through the town, and a big riot erupted. And so Pilate is supposed to be a person that comes into a town and the town is calm. He's supposed to bring peace and tranquility. And he's had a couple of incidents where there has been some disruption. And so when it sounds like a riot is about to begin, this is something that Pilate becomes very frightened about. It would be like a politician saying, oh, I could get impeached. Or, oh, I could be voted out of office in the next election. This frightens Pilate. And it also really frightens Pilate because it's not just a situation where he could lose his office. The Romans, when you failed, would sometimes take your life. And so he's in a situation here where, like, oh no, I'm in danger of losing my position as the governor, and I'm also in danger of losing my very life if a riot erupts here. So he's going to calm this thing down. But he is going to say something to them. He has some water. He starts washing his hands, and it's his way of saying, this is your decision. This is not my decision. This is not my responsibility. I wash my hands of this. Now, they say that in those days, if there were a murder in the community and the government did everything they could to track down that murder, that they might come to a point, and they may do this especially if they believe there were people in the community who knew who was responsible for the murder, but they would not come forward and testify. But they would have a ceremony where they would take some water, and the government official would say, you know, we have gone and we have searched, we have tried to find witnesses, we have tried to investigate, and we cannot find the person that's responsible for committing this murder. We are no longer responsible for this. In other words, we have not failed in our duty. We are not responsible for this. This is on whoever is aware of what has happened out there and has failed to come to us. So he's actually taking this and he's turning that on them, this tradition that was actually probably held in their own communities. You look down in verse 25 after he performs his ceremony. It said, all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Whew. Some people have used this as an excuse for anti-Semitism, and we would say to them, they're wrong, they should not do that. But what is happening is it's a natural, by what happened here, it's natural that there would be some consequences. And what I would say is in AD 70, the consequences took place when the temple was destroyed. And it really began AD 66. But, you know, during that period, that a lot of the consequences took place as the Jews were mistreated and continued to be scattered throughout. Well, in verse 26, it says, Pilate released from them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. And so it's not a good Friday. It's not a good Friday for Pilate. It does not appear to be a good Friday for Jesus. It's not a good Friday for Judas, but it was a good Friday for Barabbas because he gets released and he's out there in the community again. Verse 27, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and a battalion would be 600 people. So you see all these movies where people break out and get away, he'd have to get away from 600 people. They stripped him, verse 28 says, and they put a scarlet robe on him. It's a way of mocking him. And they twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling down before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now, let's stop here. On this Friday that we call Good Friday, you see all the bad people coming together. And in this picture right here, you see ignorant bad people or ignorant wicked people. So it's all this wickedness is on display on this Friday in Jerusalem on that day. So it says in verse 30, they spit on him. In verse 31, and when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe. They put his clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. So these Roman soldiers, they don't know Jesus. They don't probably know that much about Jesus. They know that they've heard he's supposed to be some sort of king. They're really ignorant in a lot of what they're doing, but they are wicked. They're wicked people. Verse 32, as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled this man to carry his cross. So let's think about that. This is a guy that's probably from what we would say today is Libya. Who knows why he's there? There are all these songs that we sing about him, and he just is passing through, and he's celebrating the Passover, and there's a song that involves, you know, they conjecture that his children are there. We do not know, but we would say it appeared that this was a bad day for Simon of Cyrene because he perhaps is trying to mind his business. He's told to pick up this cross, and in verse 33, he brings this cross, and when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, so he brings it there, and then it's going to go back to Jesus. It looked like it was a bad Friday for Simon of Cyrene. But isn't it kind of interesting that you know about Simon? You also, if you're a reader of the Scripture, you know something about his children, which is why the singers have the children there. And if you know his name and you know his children's name, what it means is that this encounter this Friday that seemed bad for him was good because his life and his family's life was just turned upside down and changed because of this encounter with Jesus. Well, look at verse 34. They offered him, meaning Jesus, wine to drink, mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. What is that about? That's kind of like some anesthesia. It wasn't anything that was tasteful, but it would allow them to kind of calm the person down as they're nailing them to a cross. So that's why they did that. Notice Jesus is really rejecting that, which means he's going through this without any kind of assistance. Verse 35 says, when they had crucified him, and we're probably at 9 a.m. at this point. So this is probably starting about 9 a.m., and it shows you how quickly they're moving. They divided his garments among them by casting lots. They do this while he's on the cross. They sat down. They kept charge against him, and they had written this charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." You know from other passages that it's written in all these different languages. And so what it's showing is he is the king. And you remember there's even some of the religious leaders that say, don't say that he's the king. Say that he said he's the king. And you love what Pilate said? I've written what I've written. I'm done with you all. Get away from me. I don't want to hear anything else from you. And it's really pointing he was exactly what that sign said in all of those different languages. Verse 38 says, the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And so you see this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture. We're at 9 a.m. and it says in verse 39, those who passed by him derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from this cross. You're seeing the wicked Roman soldiers. You're seeing the wicked thieves that are there on the cross. You're seeing what you might even describe as knowingly wicked people, about to see them in the religious leaders. And you're seeing the fickle wicked. why would you criticize this man, Jesus, who's done nothing to you? And they're all falling in place, and all of this wickedness is coming to bear, and it's coming and it's pointed toward Jesus. Verse 39 says, they passed by and they derided him. Shift down to verse 41, it says, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said. He cannot save himself. These are knowingly wicked people. They know what they're doing is wrong. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down and save himself from this cross, and we'll believe in him. He trusts God. Well, let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him, they also reviled him in every way. So all different types. Someone has written, there's four types of wickedness on display here. All of it's coming to bear on Jesus Christ at this moment. Now something happens. Verse 45. It says it's the sixth hour, so that would be 12 noon. At sixth hour, there was darkness from over all the land until the ninth hour. That would be 3 p.m. So probably the crucifixion started at 9 a.m. in the morning. So that means these people are moving all through the night, Thursday night. And there's a lot going on there. You cannot have a death penalty case in the middle of the night. And so really they were doing that in the middle of the night. You have to have the sunrise. They're coming to Pilate at 5 a.m. They're crucifying him by 9 a.m. He's been on the cross at this point at verse 45 for 3 hours. It's 12 noon. He's going to be on there for 3 more hours. And it tells you that darkness comes. Now look at the scripture. It says, darkness over all the land. So scholars come back and argue about this. And they say, so was it just dark in Jerusalem? Was it just dark in that particular part of the Middle East? Like, was there an eclipse? Or was it all the land? And it looks like, if you're a reader of history, that there's a lot of different accounts. And actually, we know we go back, was it 30 AD? Was it 32 AD? Was it 33 AD? This is part of that. There's all kinds of historical accounts of a day when there was complete darkness, and it goes beyond Jerusalem. It could have been the whole world, you see. And so as you're looking at verse 45, this was a real event that got people's attention, okay? Now, how did it get people's attention? Not the scripture, but the Jewish had a tradition, and darkness in the daytime was a symbol of being cursed. And so when this darkness rises, and remember, we've got historical accounts that seem to indicate it happened in a lot of different places. That's why we argue, part of why we argue about the dates, 30, 32, or 33. So it looks like darkness fell upon the world, and it's a way of showing the displeasure, you know, of God here about what is happening here to his son. Verse 46 says, and about the ninth hour, so we're at 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is Aramaic, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you've heard me talk about this before. Jesus was probably taught Bible verses in Aramaic. That was his native language. So Greek is like a second language. Hebrew would be another language, you see. And so what happens to people is their bodies shut down. And we've talked about, like Einstein, this happened to him. They tend to revert back to their native language. So like Einstein, the last hour before he died, talked in German for a long time. There's just a nurse there. She doesn't know what he said because his body was shutting down. He was dying, and that's what he just did. So Jesus is dying, and his body's shutting down, and he begins to speak in Aramaic, and he's saying Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's darkness upon the world, so it means God the Father has turned his back, if you will, on the Lord as the sins of all of us. I mentioned, as the song Mitchell says, were you there? All of our sins are placed on Jesus, and it's dark, and Jesus is bearing it all on his own. Verse 47, apparently there are people that do not know Aramaic, and so they say, they hear this and they say, is he calling Elijah? And one of them at once ran. Some of them did not understand what was going on. And so one of them immediately runs and they They take a sponge and they fill it with sour wine. They put it on a reed and they gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. So there's those religious leaders again, mocking Jesus, you see. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. You saw that in the video a moment ago. So we know from the other Gospels, this is where he probably said, it is finished. And whereas you would think he would have kind of whispered it, it sounds like he yelled it and said, it is finished, and people heard it all over. It is finished. We heard this at the funeral today. It is finished. It did not mean he was finished. Sometimes people look at someone that's very ill or they're in trouble or they're having difficulty and say, well, he's finished. Jesus wasn't finished. It was finished. What he came here, the task, his mission, what he was doing, it was finished. It was done. And it was. And so what that meant, from that moment forward, our sins had been paid for. The price had been paid. And from that point forward, Jesus Christ would suffer no more at the hands of these people. It was done. It was over. It was truly finished. Now, if you were watching that day, and you see it in all the Gospels, people look at that and they would have to say, this was not a good Friday for Jesus. This was not really good for him. But don't stop reading. Look in verse 51. And behold, so Matthew's like, hey, pay attention to this. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. It didn't seem like it was a good Friday, but it was a good Friday. And this is the first evidence of that. You know what this means? You know that there was only one day of the year that the chief priest, the high priest, could walk into the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifice for people. He could not go into that place any other time. And what this scripture is telling you is that wall came down. That wall literally and figuratively, but literally came down. And what it means is it's finished, it's paid, and you can go directly and talk to the Lord Jesus Christ now because of the price that is paid at that moment. Not only that, you see a sign of what's about to happen. Verse 52 says there were tombs that were opened up. That would scare people pretty bad, but look at what it says. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Now notice, not the bad people, but saints. They came out of those graves. You've never seen anything like that happen since. They came up out of those graves, and they're, verse 53, they're coming out of their tombs after his resurrection. They went to the holy city, and they appeared to many. A lot of people saw these folks. They had been dead, but they, all of a sudden, were resurrected. Verse 54 says, the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, and they were filled with awe. They were shocked by this thing. Truly, this was the Son of God. This tells you the darkness that has happened here. They don't know if it's happened all over the world. They see it happening right here. They felt the earthquake. Perhaps they knew some of these people had raised from the dead. Perhaps they didn't. But they saw all they need to know that this was the Son of God. And I would say that means for these guys, it was a good Friday. Verse 55 says, there were also many women there looking on him from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joseph the mother of the sons of Zebedee. For them, it was a bad Friday because what they never thought or what they hoped they would never see, Mary probably had an inkling of what was coming. It was bad to see that and experience that. Verse 57, it was evening. When they say evening, it's probably around 6 o'clock. There came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. And he went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate ordered it be given to him. This was a bad Friday for this fellow because he probably felt some guilt for not standing up for Jesus. He's about to give his tomb over, but it's like a little late, isn't it, my friend? Verse 59 says, he took the body and he wrapped it in clean linen shroud and he laid it in his own tomb, which he had cut in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and he went away. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. It seems like a bad Friday for these folks as they're looking and as they're watching what transpires. And so as you think about this particular Friday, there were some signs already that it was a good Friday. The sign was the temple wall was broken down. The other sign was that people that were dead had now come back to life. But I want you to think about everything that happens in this passage. Think about the pain. Think about some of the suffering. Think about what Mary, the different Marys were thinking when this transpired. Think about it from their standpoint for a moment. They thought that the whole world had come down around them. They thought that all was lost. They were suffering. They were in pain. And what you see in this passage is something that we can all learn about suffering. Sometimes, and it sounds like most of the time, if not all the time, God takes suffering, God takes pain, and somewhere down the road, some way, He takes that and He turns that into something good. This was a bad Friday, but it was going to get a lot better as they thought about the meaning of it and as Sunday was coming. You're here this evening, and you look at this passage, and you look at all that is there. You have to just pretend, and you have to go through some mental somersaults to miss what transpired here. If you were to read through the end of this chapter, you would see that these fellows come up to Pilate, and they say, look, he said he was going to rise again the third day. And he says, well, you've got a guard. Put your guard there. Put your big stone there. Put your guard there and see to it. You make this as secure as you can. And you know what's going to happen. After the resurrection, they're going to say, well, no, this was all faked, and they're going to pay off these Roman soldiers. They're going to suppress the truth. That's what you have to do to miss what happened on this Friday, probably April 3rd, AD 33, so many years ago. You're sitting here this afternoon. You think about what was done for us on this Friday so long ago. There's a reason we call it Good Friday. We call it Good Friday because it was a great Friday. Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Jesus paid in full for our sins. And we can go to Him at any moment, at any time, because of what happened on that wonderful Friday. I ask you this evening, do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you put your faith in Him? Have you focused upon what He's done for us? And as you think about the difficulties that you encounter, do you think about what He went through for us and what that points to, the love that He has for us? How He cares for us and how He helps us no matter what kind of stressors we may experience. When you think about what happened and what it meant on this day, it truly means it's a good Friday if we've taken advantage of what He's done for us. I want you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And I suspect most of the folks here are believers, but maybe you're here this evening and you're not a believer. I'm going to ask you to do something on this good Friday. I'm going to ask you just to pray to the Lord Jesus right now. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, please come into my life. Lord, I commit to following You until the day I die. If you never prayed a prayer like that, pray that prayer right there where you stand. Or if you prefer, come to this altar and pray it here. Maybe you're here this evening and you know the Lord is your Savior, but you're going through all kinds of pain, all kinds of difficulty, and you just need some help. Why don't you ask the Lord right now to help you? Why don't you also contemplate what He went through to help us? Think about the love that He has for us. Think about the concern that He has for us. And that tells us something about the grace that He's extending to us right now. You know what you need to pray. Why don't you pray it right now? There where you stand, or if you prefer, you could come to this altar and pray it here.